Thank you, choir. As children grades 3 and under who would like may go to children's church, I would invite you to take a Bible and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 60 as we read verses 1 through 6. And the pew Bible is on pages 639 and 640. Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 6. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes round about and see. They all gather together, they come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried in the arms. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. There shall be gold and frankincense, and shall proclaim the praise of the Lord. By the way, this passage, most scholars think, was probably used somewhere around Rosh Hashanah, or the New Year, within Judaism. And we have just come through the New Year celebration, correct? Now, when many people today, as we think about the glory of a New Year, when many people today think of glory, they oftentimes think of basking in accomplishments, savoring the accolades that they receive, perhaps seeking to be glorified by or through some act or action that they do. Athletes work hard in order to receive the glory of such things as the Heisman or the MVP of playoffs in a particular sport, or perhaps to win Olympic gold, although most of them will settle for silver or bronze, and those are coming up very, very soon. And we could go on and on and on about the ways people seek glory. There are numerous people who will do almost anything. Well, there's some that will do anything, moral or not, for the glory that comes in being praised and glorified by those particular actions, the accolades that follow them around. We see it especially in moral and ethical nihilism, a viewpoint that traditional values and beliefs are unfounded and baseless, a viewpoint that rejects the possibility of absolutes, especially when speaking of truth or moral and ethical values. When this happens, it leads to either an extreme pessimism about the world, nothing matters, and we find that really in the book of Ecclesiastes, or seeking glory in whatever you define as truth at any given moment, which you can decide to change when you feel it's necessary. Moral and ethical relativism at its worst. A human norm then becomes the absolute, not the things of God. And God's light oftentimes seems to be meaningless for those persons who practice this, who seek glory for themselves based on simply being glorified, and who don't see absolute truths as anything but whatever I decide at any given moment. And when that happens, darkness can become the norm for living. I'm not speaking of darkness with the sun disappearing or the night time in the middle of the night. We're speaking here of a spiritual and a moral darkness that overtakes life and affects the lives of those around us. Such was the time, not just today in the postmodern era, but also the time of the prophet here. When people were regularly disheartened by the world around them, We also find it was the time in which Jesus was born as well. And the time in which he lived and died, where Pilate even says, "What is truth?" And so are the times in which we find ourselves in the first quarter of the 21st century. The prophet here describes this as a thick darkness which covers the peoples of the earth. It's not just some, but it's a thick darkness that not only covers, but rather affects all kinds of groups within the entire world. The darkness here is not, though, just the darkness of war and poverty. And we see that far too often, war and poverty. But it is a spiritual darkness in which life is lived apart from God, with no sense of an absolute right and wrong, with no sense, in many instances, even of the presence of God. When I teach classes, I regularly ask my students, my college students, to write sometime in the first couple of weeks, to take time, and I want them to write anonymously, don't sign your name, if you believe in anything or not, and why you do or not, and what that is. And I'm finding approximately 20% of my students now are saying that they are at least agnostic, if not atheist. That's grown from about 10% just a few years ago. This whole idea that life can be and should be lived apart from any authority, especially God. Now, in chapters 58 and 59 of Isaiah, this kind of approach to life has been evident in the speeches that the prophet gives there, where the emphasis is upon judgment, where the emphasis is upon the darkness and the unrighteousness that has not only come in the lives of individuals, but in Isaiah 59, it's even a national wickedness that he addresses, something that's affected the whole nation of Israel and subsequently affects other peoples around. However, in chapter 60, the Isaianic disciple here stresses God's redemption in the midst of that darkness. He stresses the coming of God's light and righteousness where unrighteousness has been. Part of why he is doing this, I think, is to seek to arouse the faith in the hearts of his readers and to get them to look at life with a sense of enthusiasm, whereas they often look at life with a sense of depression, a sense of darkness. He does this by drawing our attention to the one in whom and through whom true glory exists. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. You know, someday somebody ought to set that to music. Wait a minute, I think Handel did, right? In the Messiah. In fact, the theme of this whole prophetic poem is found in verse 5. You shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and rejoice. Why? Because of what God has done and because of the abundance of the sea and the wealth of the nations. And we'll talk in a few moments about how that is not that you're going to get all the fish you want, even the biggest ones, or the biggest bank account. Rather, the abundance of the sea. The sea covers most of the earth. It represents the abundance, the overabundance of blessing which can come from God. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed. We find this as part of that prophetic mindset. And when it's revealed, all flesh shall see it. One commentator states, and I quote, "In the midst of a world shrouded in gloom, the day of the Lord's epiphany dawns in all the splendor of an oriental morning. Zion," which is equivalent to Jerusalem, "Zion is flooded with the radiance of the rising sun. Glory," in particular word kibod, "is the central term of the divine revelation." Amen. End of quote. The manifestation of God, this divine glory. for the Isaianic prophet. The new year, the new age of the Lord is about to dawn on Zion, on God's people. He urges them to respond and to respond positively to God's presence, to God's glory. By the way, it doesn't say you might want to get up. You might want to turn on the light. It says arise, a command. Stand up is what it really means. Stand up and shine. That is, reflect. The particular Hebrew word here really doesn't mean to shine like the sun shines. It's used oftentimes to speak of the moon that reflects the sun's light. Or here, we are to reflect the light which comes from God, to become that light in response to God's light, even in the middle of darkness. God's people, represented by Zion, are commanded to shine forth for God in the world. Why? Because God has come. And for us, God continues to come, does He not? He comes in Jesus, but not just once. He's continually present in Jesus and in His Spirit. God's grace and God's glory, the glory of the Lord, has risen upon you. The glory of the Lord has risen, or has shined, has dawned upon you and me. That's the good news of the Old Testament as well as of the New in the coming of Jesus. This glory, though, is God's self-revelation, God's self-manifestation, which shines upon us and should be there and is there to help us overcome darkness. And sometimes even when we are in difficult times, it is God who is there to overshadow us. The prophet here goes further by stating that God's glory will not only overshadow us, but God's glory will be seen upon you. Now, it's not that we're passive either. God's glory being seen here is that we are to be, as James Muhlenberg writes, and I quote, "what by God's presence you are, a brilliant light of hope to mankind," end of quote. We are to be that light of God. Not just to say, okay, shine upon me and give me a tan. Rather, we are to not only reflect, but to become the light of God to others. We find that in the New Testament when Paul writes in 2 Corinthians that we are given the ministry of reconciliation. God reconciles us not so that we can sit back and get fat and sassy and say, hey, here I am, I'm one of His, but rather so that we can then reconcile others and help to reconcile them to God. And we do that by being this light, by reflecting the light of God. And this is a task that we have as God's church, not only in this new year, 2018, only a couple of weeks old, but in the new age in which we are living. While the prophet is referring again to Jerusalem in verse 3 as reflecting God's light in such a way that nations and kings will come to learn about God and to worship God, the people of God in Christ are also to be beacons of that light, of the light of God, so that others will come. Not to our sense of importance, or come because of our sense of importance, our sense of being glorious, but rather in response to God's glory and God's light and God's grace, which shines not only upon us, but is supposed to shine through us into the world. We've heard all of these things before, but oftentimes we just kind of forget about them. Or at least I do. We get caught up in so many other things around us that we forget that that is a part of that to which we are called. We also challenge to look around us here, locally and globally, to seek children of God who will come to Him and His brightness. When it speaks of the children coming and the women or the girls being carried in arms. Literally, it's carried upon the hip in the Hebrew. The idea is that we start with our families, but then we also hope to draw others in as babes or as children of God, that they might journey not only to God, but they might journey with us and with God in life. And we're told that this should cause us to radiate joy. The word for rejoice here literally means the heart throbs. The heart throbs. God's grace and God's glory and should cause our heart to throb. Not romantically. But it's a deeper heart throb that we can't contain. Stirring to be rejoicing and thrilled by God's presence. We're also called to be enlarged. That is to show profound emotion. Enlarged in our joy. Enlarged in our enthusiasm. Not just, oh, well, hey, yeah, we can go to church. But to be joyful and joy-filled, not only about coming to worship, but then what we can do after that in the world at large. The abundance of the sea and the wealth of nations. While the Jews typically would think of riches, material things, are not just material riches, rather they are spiritual riches which come from God and which boost us and fill us to overflowing. The abundance of the sea and the abundance of the riches are things that I think of Scrooge McDuck, who would go swimming in his vault of money. And I remember some cartoons eons ago where when Scrooge McDuck, when the vault opened, there was so much in there that the money spilled out into the next room. That's what that joy and that presence of God should do within us and beyond us, is to fill us to the point where we can't contain it. It spills out of us because it's such an overabundance. The prophet describes in much of the rest of the chapter and in imaginative language his vision of the light and the glory of God. And what the results can be, not only the abundance of the sea and the wealth of the nations, but camels loaded down and coming to Zion, representing people coming from afar. That's A-F-A-R. Multitudes will come if we live this way. Sheba represents those who come even further than just the camels on the trade routes. Gold and frankincense remind us of the wise men who sought a king, but even more so, they remind us of those who humble themselves when they come into God's presence. By the way, as we said last week, on the 6th, many Christian traditions celebrated Epiphany, the arrival of the wise men, who come, who bring their wealth, who didn't really understand the divinity of Jesus when they arrived, but they knew they needed to pay homage to one who was a true king, and they humbled themselves. They who could have been haughty humbled themselves in the presence of God's glory in this babe. So then, you might ask, what does this have to do with the glory of a new year? And what is that glory in 2018? I think from the text and other things we can glean that that glory of a new year is not seeking to attain high status over others. It is not living in a spiritual and moral darkness or a sense of moral nihilism where whatever goes, goes for the moment. And it's not really all that important anyway. It is not living in moral darkness with an attitude that I determine what's right at the moment. Rather, this glory of a new year is being humbled by God's glorious presence. Recognizing who God is and yet being in awe and wonder at God's coming for us and to us. And yet, it is not just being humbled by God's glorious presence. It is arising, reflecting, and becoming the light of God's grace. The light of God's grace that is given to us in Jesus. Telling regularly the good news of God's praiseworthy deeds of glory. Focusing on God's glory, not our own. The church is the bearer of God's self-revelation. It is the bearer of God's glory in Jesus and through Jesus. It is declaring that regardless of the circumstances, the glory of God is coming in this new year in and through His presence in Christ and reflected by us. We have an opportunity at the beginning of this year. May we not waste it, but may we be open and find ways to share that glory of God's good news to a world that in many places is filled with darkness. Would you join me in prayer? Gracious God, we thank You for bringing Your glory in so many different ways, big and small. We oftentimes look only for those big flashy moments, but help us to see the glory that shines upon us even in the ordinary things of life. Help us to reflect that glory, not only in the beginning of this year, but in all the days of our lives, that others may come, even from afar. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn is hymn number 692, God Will Take Care of You. That's a recognition of God's presence and God's glory each and every day that shines upon us. May we too be reflections of that. Hymn number 692, God Will Take Care of You.